All right, well, we're having sound issues a little tonight, but turn, if you will, to Job chapter 20, and we are going to be looking at Zophar and Job and the question of, can the wicked prosper? And, you know, we've been in Job a long time. I know we've been going through it. There's a reason. But tell me, if God says in Job 42:7 that these guys get it wrong, they got it all wrong. So why should we be going through and listening to all the other speeches that these three guys are making? What benefit does it serve?
We're going to hear it again. We ought to recognize it.
Yeah, we're going to hear it again. We ought to recognize it. What else?
You know, and, you know, you got to know when to stand firm, you know, and have the faith to stand your ground.
Yeah, the faith of our conviction, as we used to say. Yep.
We ought to recognize that just because someone turns the volume up on what they say doesn't mean they're right.
That's true. And that's getting ready to happen today. We're going to turn the volume up more. Zophar is going to get more aggressive and more aggressive the more his system gets threatened. So yeah, you guys are right. We need to understand. And have you noticed that a lot of this stuff sounds almost right? Y'all get that? And that's how dangerous it is. Because something that sounds almost right is a lot more dangerous than something that sounds totally false. If I were to come and tell you that the Martians just landed and we are going to be going back to Mars at 6:15, I don't think anybody would get up, right? Well, okay, I was glad somebody answered that. What if I said, though, that the news just reported that the Russians had invaded and we needed to go respond? We might get up for that, right? When I was growing up, I don't remember why, but it was the Cubans that were always going to invade the schools. They had us preparing for Cuban invasions. I don't know why. But anyway, so it all depends on what that truth is. So we need to be able to recognize falsehoods. We need to be... We need to be careful to watch for the truth. And there's one more reason. We need to be careful not to be like these guys. You know, when people threaten our beliefs, we need to respond, as Peter says, we need to respond with gentleness and meekness. We need to go ahead and put our truth out there, but we don't beat them over the head with it. So that's kind of what we're going to look at today. Zophar gets his second attack on Job. This is his last speech. He doesn't even bother coming back a third time. Bildad and Eliphaz will come back a third time. But here's Zophar with his second attack on Job in chapter 20. So let's read verses 1 through 5. He says, "Then Zophar the Naamanite answered and said, 'Therefore my anxious thoughts make me answer.'" Remember, Job has just told him that there's going to be a Redeemer, there's going to be a resurrection, that his body's going to be healed. And he's also told them, you guys ought to be concerned about how you're treating me. You ought to be thinking about how you're treating me because there's a sword of judgment that might be coming for you. Okay? So Zophar says, "My anxious thoughts make me answer because of the turmoil within me. I have heard the rebuke," that's Job's rebuke, "that reproaches me. And the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer." I know how to deal with your false accusations here. "Do you not know this of old, since man was placed on the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment?" All right, so let's stop there. So far, you know, he's the traditionalist. It all works like it's always worked. Rules must be obeyed. So verse 4, he's like, "Do you not know this of old, since man was placed upon the earth?" It's always been like this. Tell me if these are true statements. "The triumphing of the wicked is short." True or not? If you look around in this world, is that a true statement? Okay. But it's not always true. And see, that this is where Job's going. You're going to see how God's moving this whole discussion towards a point tonight. And this is the pivotal point. We're finally getting to the turning point, as we would say. But that is not true. Do we know wicked people that prosper? Yes. Do we know wicked people that prosper for a long, long time? We do. All right, look at the second part of that verse. And the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. We know that's not true, at least on this earth, right? We know that God is going to judge, but if we look around and we see empirically, you know, we go around and we say, well, the wicked, they prosper. The hypocrites, they've got joy all the day long. What problem does that cause the system that Zophar and Eliphaz and Bildad are preaching? Yes, and if you're not living the right way, what?
You won't.
You won't. So you see what's happening is Zophar is going to say, look around, Job. You know, since man was put on the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short-lived. Okay, you've been saying you've been saying that you were doing good and you've lost all this. We all know that the wicked are short-lived. And we all know that the hypocrite doesn't have joy for a long time. So his system can't explain it because his system depends upon this premise that the wicked are punished and the righteous are rewarded. Okay? So let's keep going. Look in verse 6. Though his, and he's going to describe this wicked man in these verses. Though his haughtiness, his pride mounts up to the heavens and his head reaches to the clouds. He's getting that big head. You guys know these people. They're getting famous. It's going to their head. Yet he will perish forever like his own waste. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? He will fly away like a dream and not be found. Yes, he will be chased away like a vision in the night. The eye that saw him will see him no more, nor will his place behold him any more. His children will seek the favor of the poor, and his hands will restore his wealth. His bones are full of his youthful vigor, but it will lie down with him in the dust. So he says the wicked are proud, they're not going to be successful very long, and they're going to leave little behind. We know empirically, again, that's not true. Some of the richest people in this world are wicked, by God's definition, right? So again, he's putting this theory out there. Job's going to rebut it, and that's where Job's speech will come in. But all of this is obviously designed to point to Job and say, this means you're wicked because you were prosperous for a while, but the system won't let you hide it forever. It's going to catch up with you. That cosmic karma is going to catch up and the wickedness is going to show itself. So when you were proud, you've been humbled. Because see, they thought Job was proud, wasn't he? And that was one thing Job's admitted to. He said, I thought I knew. So look in the beginning of verse 12 through 19, he says, he's going to talk about how evil is to evil people. And you think back to to verses like Isaiah 5:20, and this is what that verse says. This is one of the scariest verses in the Bible, I think. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. You know, we started calling abortion health care. We're changing the definitions. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. All of a sudden, it's good to be this kind of person, or it's good to allow this kind of sin to go on. No, it's not. God's Word is forever. God's Word said this is wrong, right? Y'all with me? Okay, so what Zophar is getting ready to say is, how evil people like evil. Jesus said, you know, you've rejected me because you liked your sin more than you liked the light. Same thing that Zophar and Job are going to talk about. Here's what he said in verse 12. Though evil is sweet in his mouth, and he hides it under his tongue, though he spares it and does not forsake it, but still keeps it in his mouth, yet his food in his stomach turns sour. It becomes cobra venom within him. He swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. He will suck the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue will slay him. So let's stop there. What Zophar is saying here is, to the wicked, evil tastes really good. They like evil. If you know somebody who is engaged in a sin and is resistant to change, when you confront them with it, when you give them God's word, they're going to continue in that sin because they like the sin. It's a choice. You either realize what God's word said, as Jesus said, and you change, or you continue in the sin. And it tastes good for a while. Then it's like eating that whole bag of Oreos. That if I did that, my stomach's going to be upset tonight, right? That's the way it is with evil people. They will act, and then all of a sudden they start getting sick. And what are we going to blame that sickness on? Anything but the sin, right? Well, I got to do this. I must have to do this. Proverbs 27:17 says, the bread of deceit is sweet to a man. It's talking about somebody who lies. It says, the bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Y'all ever eat something that tastes good at the first bite and then all of a sudden it tastes nasty? It's like you get through the chocolate and you get to the jalapeno. You ever had a chocolate-covered jalapeno pepper? Don't. Okay? I tried it one time and I was like, sounds really bad. It was. But the chocolate was really good. Then you get to the jalapeno, it's like, this just does not go together. But that's the way it is. You know, you've got this horrible taste in your mouth. So what he then says, that this wicked person who loves his wickedness, even though he's going to be poisoned by it, he still loves it. Verse 17, he will not see the streams, the rivers flowing with honey and cream. He will restore that for which he labored and will not swallow it down. From the proceeds of business he will get no enjoyment, for he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has violently seized a house which he did not build. So he's going to talk about how, you know, for instance, he's going to go work people to death, but he's not going to get any enjoyment out of the proceeds. He's going to be a slave driver, but he's not going to get any fun out of it. He's not going to get any reward out of it. Again, he's describing the wicked people. Now, are there some wicked people like that? Yes. Are there other kinds of wicked people that appear to be laughing all the way to the bank? Yes. And see, Job's listening to this. Job's got to be thinking, I know Fred over here. That's Fred's doing good. Right? So in verse 20, he shifts a little bit again, and he's going to talk about the impact that this has. But I want to take you back to verse 15 first. It's talking about the evil man. He says, he swallows down riches and vomits them up again. God casts them out of his belly. So understand what Zophar thinks of God as. What does this mean God is doing? What does Zophar see God as being only? Y'all put that together? If you swallow this, it is a form of punishment that you throw up. That's what he's saying. He says, and he sees God only as a punisher of the wicked. Now, does God punish the wicked? Yes. Does God also bless believers? So remember, what Zophar is doing is he's compartmentalizing his image of God. He's focusing only on the justice of God, which is wrong, right? Y'all know that? God is perfectly just, but he's also perfectly loving. Zophar's system and the system that all these three guys are talking about leaves no room for God's grace. And that's what Job is going to raise this issue in a minute. So Zophar says beginning in verse 20, he's going to talk about the impact that this has. He says, because he knows no quietness in his heart, he will not save anything he desires. Nothing is left for him to eat. So he's describing this wickedness and the impact it has on this guy. He doesn't have anything to eat. Therefore, his well-being will not last. In his self-sufficiency, he's going to be in distress. Every hand of misery will come against him. When he is about to fill his stomach, God will cast on him the fury of his wrath, and it will rain, and will rain it on him while he's eating. He will flee from the iron weapon, but the bronze bow will pierce him through. It is drawn and comes out of his body. Yes, the glittering point comes out of his liver. Terrors come upon him. Total darkness is reserved for his treasures. An unfanned fire will consume him. It shall go ill with him who is left in his tent, in his house. The heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise against him. The increase of his house will depart, and his goods will flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion from God for the wicked man, the heritage appointed to him by God. So this is a picture of the judgment of God, except this happens after death. What Zophar is saying is, you look around, remember, go back to verse 4, don't you know that ever since man was put on the earth, this is the way it has been, that they lose everything. You wicked person, you lose everything. Who's he saying is wicked here? Job. Yeah. So he says, this is what's happened to you. You know, terrors have come upon you. You've told me you've got nightmares. All your treasures are gone. Total oblivion is reserved for those treasures. The unfanned fire will consume you. You're going to be ill. Nothing's going to go well in your house. Your body's going to break down. The heavens will reveal your iniquity, and even the earth will rise up against you because you're wicked. Okay? So, all this is true. This is the ultimate judgment of a wicked man. But it is not what we see. It is not what always happens in the world. And that's the point that Job is getting ready to shift with. He's getting ready to point out that the system cannot be correct. Okay, so let's follow this logic just a little bit. If it is true, under even his own system, that the wicked sometimes do prosper, you know, you're this big advocate, and you're advocating this system that is built completely on this idea that the wicked never prosper. You with me? So you're championing this cause, you're defending it. And then somebody stands up and goes, well, wait a minute. Look at Fred. Fred's prospering, man. He's been prospering all his life. Fred even died and left all his money to his kids. They're evil too, and they're prospering. What does that do to your system? Y'all see that? Y'all see why it can't work? And you see why Zophar and the others are pushing back so hard? You see? Now, if it's true then, if I have to accept under that system that sometimes the wicked do prosper and they're not getting punished, then doesn't it open the door for the idea, at least, that the innocent might suffer? Because if the system doesn't work, remember, the system is twofold. Only the wicked are punished. The innocent aren't punished, therefore you're wicked. You with me? All right, so if premise A is wrong, then premise B could be wrong too. And Job, oh my gosh, Job could be right. Job could be right under their system because it's wrong that he is innocent and he is also suffering. We can't let that happen, right? We just can't do that because it makes us rethink our whole worldview. And that is the last thing we want to do because we like our worldview. You guys have seen from the election reports this week, people don't like when things change. And they pull teeth. They go to, never mind, I won't go there. They do all kinds of crazy things because they don't like change. And they don't like their worldview to be challenged. But Job is getting ready to tear this guy's worldview apart. Remember, Job has asked God, come on down to a courtroom. Job would have been a good lawyer. Because he's going to present an argument now that shows us that the system cannot be right. And it's going to change the whole direction of this thing. So much so that Zophar doesn't even attack him a third time. The next arguments are going to be real, real short because God's coming. The thought's there. So if we say that innocent people can suffer, think about what that means for Jesus. Under the system, Jesus was crucified and was killed, right? Therefore, he was guilty. Therefore, he was wicked. You see? Now, there were people that said that. But we know that's not true. So this is the first instance in the Bible where these innocent sufferings are coming up and they are foreshadowing what's going to happen to Jesus. He was without blemish. He was numbered with the transgressors, hung on that tree with them, but he himself was innocent. He was cut off for our transgressions, not for his own, according to Daniel. So if we start to open that door, this system is still alive today. Y'all know that, right? I mean, this idea that if you're wicked, you're going to pay for it. Many, many religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, it's all this. You know, if you're reincarnated, how you remember what determines how you're reincarnated or what you're reincarnated as?
How you lived your life.
Yeah, how you lived your life. If you lived a good life, you move up. You go from a slug to a bird or something, okay? Completely contrary to what the Bible says, but that's the way human minds work. I can work it and I can be good enough to be this, to deserve what I should get. And innocent suffering has no place in that. And the other thing that you got to think about what Zophar is describing, all this stuff that happens to a wicked person, all this was put on Jesus, who was completely innocent. I mean, you understand, he lost fellowship with the Father. Can you imagine that? For those hours, no fellowship, which he always had and always will have, but there's, you know, 3 or 6 hours, whichever, you know, period you want to think about, where he did not have fellowship with the Father. Can you imagine that? I bet that sticks out. So think about those things as we move on into Job. So Job is going to tell him, beginning in chapter 21, he says that, look at verse 5. This is going to kind of frame everything. Look at me and be amazed. Put your hand over your mouth. So I want you to understand what he's saying. He's saying this. I'm going to tell you something that makes you going to do this. Look, everybody. You see what he's saying? You're going to be so amazed, you're going to, oh. That's what Job is going to say. And he's waiting in verses 1 through 4. He says, be quiet. Job answered and said, listen carefully to my speech and let this be your consolation. Bear with me that I may speak. And after I have spoken, by all means, keep mocking. You know, he says, this may not change you, but keep mocking. As for me, is my complaint against man? His answer is no. And if it were, why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. He says, I'm going to tell you something, even better than what I told you last time when I told you about my Redeemer and my resurrection. I'm going to tell you something else that goes directly to your system and it's going to shock you. You're going to cover your mouth. Verse 6, even when I remember, I am terrified, and trembling takes hold of my flesh. Here we go. You ready? Verse 7. Why? Well, let's go back to verse 6. He says, I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you. And when I think about this, I'm a little scared. Because remember, Job grew up under this system too. He knows God. He's learning about God. But he's having a little trouble. Verse 7. Why do the wicked live and become old? You hear that zing? You just told me the wicked die young. No. Why do they live and grow old? Yes, why do they become mighty in power? If your system's right, how in the world are they going to live rather than die? How are they going to reach old age rather than die young? How are they going to grow mighty in power rather than wither away? Everything that you've said can't be right. Verse 8, how their descendants are established with them in their sight and their offspring before their eyes. So contrary to what you said, how is it that we all know wicked people that are healthy, they're wealthy, their kids are doing great, their houses are safe, look in verse 9, their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. They don't seem like they're being punished. Y'all know people like that, he's saying? We know people like that. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. Nothing goes wrong for these people. They send forth their little ones like a flock and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. So he's saying they live all their lives in wealth and luxury. Their kids are wealthy and luxury. We don't see these people suffer. We don't see God take the kids away. We don't see this happen. Yet they say to God, this is how we know they're wicked, yet they say to God, depart from us. For we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. So, you know, these are not just people we think are wicked. We may have some suspicions. These are people who openly flaunt it. Lord, I don't want to do your way. I don't want to live the way you want me to live. I want to live the way I want to live with my sin and my wickedness because I like it. I have a good time. I've become rich off my wickedness. I don't want to change now. Look what else they say. Verse 15. Boy, this one's tough. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? Boy, you want to talk about dangerous there. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? So Job is asking this question, and it's a question that gets asked in other scripture. The basic question is, how can these people that openly flaunt God, that reject God, that say these awful things to God, how in the world do they prosper under your system? They wouldn't. They couldn't. They'd be struck down, right? Quickly. Over in Malachi, make a note here in your margin, Malachi 3 verse 14 and 15 says, you have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? What good does it do that we've kept His law, that we've walked as mourners before the Lord? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up, they even tempt God and go free. You hear the anger really in that? So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up, they even tempt God and go free. So this theme is all over the Bible. And it is the hardest question that Christians have to answer. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, we know there's a faulty questionnaire, just like why do the wicked prosper? The wicked are going to pay. But under this system, they have to prosper in their lives. Look back at verse 14 and 15. So again, they say, depart from us. We don't want to know you. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And look in the second part of this verse. And what profit do we have if we pray to Him? What's that question asking? Yes. Who does that sound like? We met him in chapter 1. This is Satan. Remember, what was Satan's premise? Job only serves you because of the stuff you give him. Job only serves you because it profits him. Job only prays to you because it profits him. You see this? And this is exactly what Job says that the wicked say. Yet they say to God, depart from us. We don't want to know your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit do we have if we pray to Him? That is the whole premise of Satan. And remember, Job, this whole book, is going to establish that God is worthy of worship just because of who He is, regardless of what happens to us. And Job understands this. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. We've already seen it, but Job's trust is going to grow. And then when God comes down and speaks to Job out of that whirlwind, boom, it just mushrooms. All those questions Job had, says, and he's going to tell you, I had a lot of questions. I wanted to know a lot of stuff, and now I don't even want to say a word. I want to just put my hand over my mouth, is what he's saying. So look at verse 16. Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. They claim that their prosperity is a result of their own works. Okay? That's what Bildad and his buddies are doing. So Job says these people are obviously wicked because of what they say, their attitude towards God, but yet they're profiting. Look in verse 17, he's going to go on. And he's going to say, how often is the lamp of the wicked really put out? So how often do we see the mighty people fall? We see it. It happens. But how often does it really happen, is what he's saying. How often does their destruction come upon them? The sorrows God distributes in His anger. How often does that happen? They are like straw before the wind and like chaff that a storm carries away. They say, God lays up iniquity for His children. Let Him recompense him that he may know it. Let his eyes see his destruction, and let him drink the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about his household after him when the number of his months is cut in half? Look, he's saying here is that they don't suffer like you say they suffer. They don't care. But they don't suffer. They can say all these words in verse 19. They say, let's do all this. But they don't mean it. They're hypocrites, and it doesn't impact them. Then in verse 22, he starts talking about God's justice. Can anyone teach God knowledge since He judges those on high? One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, and the marrow of his bone is moist. So here he's talking about a wealthy man who is healthy to the very end. He's dying in his full strength. He's being wholly at ease and secure. His cows are given milk. His pails are full of milk, and the marrow in his bones is moist. He's incredibly healthy. He just dies. He's not punished. We know guys like this, he's saying. We see people like this. So here's one guy, and he's going to compare it to another man, verse 25. He says, another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. So this is the second guy. Compare those two people. Which one would the system say was a good man?
The rich man.
The rich man. And he would be completely wrong under the system, right? And the man who died in bitterness, never had anything good to eat, none of this, that's the innocent man. But it's the wicked man according to the system. You see? So major, major problems. And here's what Job says in verse 26. They both lie down in the dust alike, and the worms cover them. When they die, they're laid side by side. And as far as we can tell, that's the end of the story. Who had the better life? The wicked guy had the better life, right? Turn over to, let's see. Let's go to Luke. Chapter 16, verse 20. Verse 19. Everybody there? Luke chapter 16, verse 19. This is Jesus talking. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had it good, right? But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. This man never eaten with pleasure. Go back to Job. You can see he's never eaten with pleasure. The rich man, though, man, he had it all. He was wholly at ease and secure. His pails were full of milk. The bones of the marrow were rich. Lazarus, though, was full of sores, laid at his gate, designed to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died. Now, under their system, who was going to get rewarded? This is one of the reasons Jesus is telling this story. Even under the system at this time, 2,000 years later, who was going to get rewarded? The rich man, right? So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, and here's what brings us back to Job. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. You see the picture of the two guys from Job? Y'all see it? You see the picture, the way that Jesus describes this? Just because you get the good things in life does not mean that you're good. It does not mean that you have accepted Jesus Christ. It does not mean you're going to comfort in paradise. What does make the difference? One thing. Jesus. Yeah, belief in Jesus. That's it. So jump back to Job again. And he's just comparing these two men. And you can think about the rich man and Lazarus when you talk about this in Job 24 through 26, they both died. Their bodies both got put in the ground. Ah. But Job says, the wicked man will come to ruin, just like Jesus said. Look in verse 27. Look, I know your thoughts. I know the schemes with which you would wrong me. I know what you're going to say. For you say, where is the house of the prince? And where is the tent, the dwelling place of the wicked? Have you not asked those who travel the road? And do you not know their signs? Here's what he says. Look in verse 30. For the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought out on the day of wrath. Whose wrath? God's wrath. Right? So he's saying, we can look around, we can see people that are prosperous, they're wicked, but I'm telling you that there's a day of judgment coming. I'm telling you that these wicked people, these people you think are okay, your system would call okay. They are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought out on the day of wrath. Who condemns his way to his face? And who repays him for what he has done? Nobody. They're rich and powerful. We can't do anything against them, can we? Yet he shall be brought to the grave, and a vigil kept over the tomb. The clods of the valley shall be sweet to him. Everyone shall follow him as countless have gone before him. So what the system's idea was simply this. If you're good, you prosper. If you're wicked, you don't. And what happens to you when you die? What's the system's answer to that?
You're wicked, then you get tormented. If you're good, you get good stuff.
Well, actually, you get good stuff, but their answer was, you just get eaten by the worms. What does that mean? There is no judgment. When does the system say judgment happens? Here. Y'all see that? Under that system, judgment has to happen here so we can see it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment is what the Scripture says. But that's the whole premise, is we are going to have this judgment now, and we see people that don't have any of these problems that you're talking about. You know the signs, but I'm telling you the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. So Job somehow has learned from God not only that there's a resurrection, not only that there's a mediator, not only that there's an intercessor, not only that his Redeemer will stand on the face of the earth again, but he has learned somehow, completely contrary to everything that existed in that culture, there is a coming day of judgment after we die. That's an awesome piece of knowledge that you get out of this. And it can't, that should scare the system to death. Because can we control what happens after we die? Mm-mm. Remember, the whole premise of this system is control. I can fix this. I can do this. So part of that idea was that we could just disappear, you know, but that's not true. And look in finally verse 34. He says, how then can you comfort me with empty words, since falsehoods remain in your answers? Your answers are false. They're empty. What are y'all talking about? You see? And he's proven to them that their system can't work. And boy, are they mad. They're angry. They're going to be even angrier. And they're going to come and they're going to attack him one more time. Then young Elihu is going to join in.